tonight. That day, specific title of the sermon. That day, John chapter 20, 19 through 31. Still talking about the resurrection. This is that resurrection Sunday, the first day that Jesus rose from the day. And on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." That's kind of a strange verse. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors, they were still locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Lord, may we believe that Jesus is the Messiah tonight. May we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing tonight, may you give us, all of us here tonight that believe, life in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Number one, when it was evening on that day. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week. The first day of the new creation. The first day that Jesus was alive after being dead that Friday and Saturday. The first day, that day when the world would never, never be the same again. Because on that day, history was split into, you have before that day, B.C., before Christ, and since that day, after Christ, after he is risen. It is 2017. What's the 2017? 2017 years since that day. That day. That day. That day was a day like no other. After the awful reality of Jesus' crucifixion and his burial on Friday, that day, that Sunday, brought some strange, unsettling events. Early that morning on that day, Mary Magdalene had come to the disciples. She was distressed. She told the disciples that Jesus' body was missing from the tomb on that day. Well, Peter and John had to go see for themselves, so they ran as fast as they could. Peter was in the lead, but John overtook him and beat him on that day to the tomb to see for themselves. Yes, in fact, the body had been taken. They saw the linen cloth. They saw the towel that would have been around his head to cover up his face. But no body was found. And later on that day, on that same day, Mary Magdalene came back to the disciples once again. This time she was breathless and excited. And she said, "I have seen the Lord." And he's alive. On that day, that woman became the apostle to the apostles. On that day, on that first day of the new creation. Number two, on that day, the disciples were locked behind closed doors because of fear. On that day, the disciples were locked behind closed doors because of fear. We might expect that the disciples would be celebrating by now that day, because Mary had already told them that she had seen the Lord and that he was alive. But apparently they didn't believe her. So instead, we find them huddled behind locked doors. The NIV says fear of the Jewish leaders. So many translations says fear of the Jews. So if your translation says fear of the Jews, the disciples themselves are Jewish. So the statement does not mean that they are afraid of Jews in general. They'd have to be afraid of everybody in the room. They are afraid of the Jewish leaders that were behind the plot to kill Jesus. On that day, they're afraid for their own lives. They're afraid of an uncertain future. And it doesn't say this, and this my thought, my opinion, not the Word of God. Maybe you don't think this, but maybe, just maybe, the disciples may have been a little bit afraid of seeing Jesus. After all, they had failed him miserably just 3 days before. Peter had denied him three times. The rest, besides John, had deserted him. Perhaps the last person they wanted to see on that evening was Jesus. The Lord is alive, Mary Magdalene says. Oh, no. Risen from the dead to confront them with their failures. Number three. On that day, Jesus will not be stopped by locked doors. On that day, Jesus will not be stopped by locked doors, because he himself is the door for the sheep. John has already told us in chapter 10. So he comes right through those locked doors and appears right in the midst of his frightened sheep. But he comes not to confront his disciples with their failures. What have you done? How dare you deny me and abandon me? But he comes right in the midst of them, and the first thing he says there, he wasn't there, and all of a sudden he is there. The doors are locked. How did he get in here? But there he is, and the first thing he says, peace be with you. The sense of the Hebrew greeting, shalom. The blessing that contains more than just tranquility of peace, but a deep, holistic sense of well-being. The kind of peace that the world cannot give. He promised in chapter 14, verse 27, that he would give to them after his death, burial, and resurrection. And now here he is offering them peace be with you. And I love that. The first thing that he teaches his male apostles, his male disciples, on after the resurrection is peace be with you. Peace. He even has to say it kind of thick-skulled. So he says, peace be with you. And then he has to say it again. No. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Number four. On that day, Jesus shows his disciples that he is real. And this is important because many people say that he only appeared to rise from the dead, that it was his spirit and it wasn't a real person. But Jesus shows his disciples his hands and his side, so that he can see that he is the real flesh and blood crucified Jesus. He's not a ghost. He's not an apparition that is before them. He is alive. He was fully God, fully man before death. And now that he is risen, he is in the glorified body now, but he's still fully God, fully human, and he always will be. He didn't rise as a ghost. He's not somewhere floating around like a spirit now. He is and he always will be fully God, fully man, even though he's in his glorified body now, which we will be in our glorified bodies one day when we see him again. And when they see Jesus now, they hear, "Peace be with you, peace be with you." Now the disciples rejoice. He didn't come for payback. Now they rejoice at seeing the Lord, just as Jesus told them that they would do this. In chapter 16, verse 22, the night before he goes to the cross, he told them, "You're only going to see me a little bit longer. I'm going to be taken away. But when you see me again, you will be full of joy." And now once they see him again, that is fulfilled, and they are full of joy. And again, Jesus speaks that blessing of peace. Peace be with you. Number five, on that day, Jesus sends his disciples out on a mission. On that day, Jesus sends his disciples out on a mission. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." The disciples are sent to continue Jesus' mission of revealing God to the world. They will not be left on their own in this daunting task, but Jesus promises that he will always be with them, and he's also promised to send another advocate, the Paraclete, the one who is called alongside, someone who would be with them forever in chapter 14, 16 through 17, the person of the Holy Spirit. And to show this, Jesus does something just unique and powerful here. He does an act of new creation. He breathes on them. In Acts chapter 2, what is it? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God created the man, he breathed the breath of life into the formless clay body. So mankind is this earth, this Adam, this clay, and the breath of God. So now there's these clay bodies walking around, but now they need a new creation. And he breathes in them the Holy Spirit, regeneration. This advocate, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will teach them and remind them of all that Jesus has said to them and will guide them into all truth. Jesus said in chapter 14, verse 26, and chapter 16, verses 12 through 14. He will also teach them, Jesus will also teach them to wait even more so for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, which is a different sermon for a different day, to receive more power to be his witness. But at this time, he breathes on them, regenerates them, brings salvation to them. Number six, on that day, it is revealed the stakes of the mission are very high. On that day, it is revealed the stakes of the mission are very high. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, or if you do not forgive the sins of any, they are not forgiven or they are retained. That sounds kind of high stakes there. We can do that. What does that mean? Well, sin in John's gospel is primarily not a moral category. More so, it is fundamentally unbelief. It is refusal to receive the revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Not that it's not moral belief, but John refers over and over again to the sin of unbelief, not believing in Jesus. So Jesus is not giving his disciples some kind of special magic power to decide whose sins will be forgiven and whose will not. You know, I don't like you, you go to hell, and you, I like you, all right, you get to go to heaven. It's not that type of thing. Rather, he is further specifying what it means to be sent to make known the love of God that Jesus himself has made known. And as people come to know Jesus and abide in Jesus, they will be released from their sins. That's what Jesus is calling his disciples to do. If, however, those sent by Jesus fail to bear witness, people remain stuck in their unbelief. Their sins will be retained and held on to. The stakes of the mission are very high indeed. It works this way. How do you know you're a Christian? Two ways. First way is the Spirit bears witness with your spirit. Paul tells us in Romans, where you cry out, Abba, Father, and the Spirit bears witness to your spirit that you are a child of God. So the Holy Spirit, God himself, tells you you are a Christian. The second way is with this verse here. He's telling the apostles, who will be the forerunners for the church, the foundation for the church. If you forgive someone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Someone comes to the altar of the church that the apostles have founded in Jesus' name. And they say, Pastor, am I a Christian? I, speaking with the authority of this church, but with the authority of the church as a whole, I will say, have you believed in Jesus? Have you confessed your sins? Have you confessed Jesus with your mouth? Have you believed it in your heart? They say, yes. Then the church, through me, through being the pastor of a church, says, then you are a Christian. And they say, well, I don't feel like a Christian sometimes. I say, do you believe in Jesus? Have you confessed Jesus with your mouth? Have you believed in the heart God raised him from the dead? Yes. Then you are a Christian. That's how it works. Peter and Paul and the apostles could go around doing that in Jesus' name. They could baptize people. But because of their confession of faith. Because of your confession of faith, we now baptize you into the church because we say you are a Christian by the authority given to us in Jesus' name. Number 7. On that day, Jesus is called my Lord and my God. Okay, it was 1 week later. It wasn't actually on that day, but that messes up my outline. So, Thomas was absent and missed out on that first Sunday evening encounter with the risen Jesus. And he's gotten kind of a bad rap, old doubting Thomas. But he asked for nothing more than what the other disciples had already received, to see Jesus. Wounds and all. I guess he did go a little bit further. I won't believe unless I actually touch and put. And he kind of went to the extremes there. But the wonder of this story is that Jesus shows up again 1 week later to provide exactly what Thomas needs. And Thomas responds with the highest Christological confession of anyone in the Gospels. Old doubting Thomas gives the highest honor to Christ of anyone in the Gospels. And his is not simply a doctrinal confession, but a statement of trust and relationship. He says, the most powerful statement in the Gospel, my Lord and my God. So Jesus' response to Thomas is stop doubting and believe. It is kind of a rebuke, but it's rather a blessing as well for those who will come after Thomas to believe without having had the benefit of a flesh and blood encounter with Jesus. In fact, the author declares, this is the very purpose of his book. John says, this is the very purpose of my book, addressing all of us who have not seen, but have heard this testimony, and we believe. But these words are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. And number 8. That day. has room for our fears and can transform them into joy. that day of new creation, that day of the first, the day that changed everything, that changed the world, it has room for our fears and can transform them into joy. The Easter season of hallelujahs and churches being packed, and you got Easter lilies all over the place, and you're singing the songs, and you're having breakfast, and everybody's all happy, and it can leave a little room for doubt and fear and pain. And when you come into the church, sometimes you got that doubt, and you got that fear, and you got that pain, and you got that confusion. But we tend to forget that on that first day, the first disciples, there was fear, and there was doubt, and there was pain, and there was confusion. Before there was understanding and joy at what had taken place on that day. 1 week after Jesus appeared to his disciples, they were gathered once again after they had already seen him, but the doors were still locked. So apparently, you think that Jesus is alive. We can unlock these doors now, open up these blinds. Nope. They were still kind of afraid. Suggesting that Thomas was not the only one still needing some reassurance by Jesus that he had conquered death and everything was going to be all right. And we're not so different today. Even after we've heard just a few days ago, just a week ago, that Jesus is risen from the grave, how quick can anxiety and fear creep back in and betray our belief? You call yourself a Christian. You got these doors locked. The natural thing to do when you're feeling anxious and threatened is to hunker down and lock the doors. But the great promise of this text is that Jesus cannot be stopped by locked doors. And Jesus comes to us, to his first disciples, right in the midst of their fear, their pain, their doubt and confusion, and he still comes to us the same way. And he comes speaking peace, breathing into our lives, our anxious lives, the breath of the Holy Spirit. And he still comes the same way. And what's more, he keeps showing up week after week. If we come ready to meet with him, ready to, I don't know, maybe shut the blinds, lock the doors. Jesus keeps coming back week after week among his gathered disciples. And he keeps sending us out from our safe spaces, behind those locked doors, into a world like us, so desperately needing the gifts and life of Jesus, the gifts and life and peace. So stay in the resurrection season all the way to Pentecost. We're going to keep talking about that. That's where we're going to stay for the next several weeks. So let's do what Jesus told us to do in remembrance of him. Let's take communion together. And let's take it like we believe Jesus is here with us, because he is.
I can see the waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children singing out. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the
Jesus, we thank you tonight. As we take this communion tonight, we ask that you would speak peace to us. We listen to you. We believe you've already spoken it, oh God, so we just listen to you. Hear you say, peace be with you, Lord Jesus. And as we sit at the table tonight, we would ask that you would breathe on us. Breathe the Holy Spirit of God on us tonight. Regenerate our minds, our hearts, our souls, O God. We thank you that you've invited us to the table. We thank you that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, from the grave, lives in us, Paul said in Romans chapter 8. So we confess that tonight and believe that tonight. So we connect with the body of Christ, the broken body of Christ tonight. We connect with you. We thank you. We thank you that your body was broken. We thank you that the grave could not hold you. So we honor you tonight, and we receive from you the body of Christ, broken for you. Receive. In Jesus' name. Receive the peace of God. Receive the Spirit of God tonight. In Jesus' name. Receive the mission from God to go out and to finish, to complete what He's called us to complete. As the Father sent Jesus, He's sending you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank You that we're not going alone, that Your spilled blood is covering us, changing us, helping us, oh God. We thank You that You've sent the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, alongside us to apply everything we know about You to our minds, to our hearts, to our souls, to apply the blood of Jesus to our life, and we'll be able to speak forgiveness to those who believe in Your name. We'll be able to speak forgiveness to those who have received the spilled blood of Jesus. So we thank You. We thank You this night for the spilled blood of Christ that is poured out for you. Receive in Jesus' name. Gathering of the people. We thank You for Your Spirit, Your power, Your presence that lives in us by faith. May all the things that we've heard from Your Word tonight, let it be so, let it be so, let it be so. And we honor You for it. Thank You for Your loving kindness. Thank You. Lord, I just pray a blessing over Your people tonight. May You watch over them. May You keep them, O God. Make Your face shine upon them, O God. Lord, be gracious to them and give every person tonight Your peace. Peace be with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.